Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for this segment. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Emergent Delusion, Part 1. Robert, it's a paper that you wrote not very long ago, and when you did it, do you think that it was a little bit ahead of time? Is it something that went away? Is it getting more pronounced? What's going on?
Well, we're talking about the emerging church, and particularly the theology that underlies it, as articulated by one of their top leaders, Mr. Brian McLaren. And yes, it's getting to be a more prominent thing. You're reading articles about it in Christianity Today. McLaren is considered by some people as a leading evangelical. So these ideas are taken very seriously by a lot of people, and especially a lot of young people that are attracted to this.
Okay, we're going to follow your paper pretty closely. So people who've perhaps read the paper are going to recognize even the flow of this discussion. But you started off, it was funny to me, you started off with a story about a pig, and I thought, oh, this is crazy.
Yeah, that was a Green Acres illustration. See, as I'm reading this, let me give the listeners a little background.
Well,
what we have here is a guy who's writing a book on theology, but he doesn't want to be certain about anything because, see, this new theology is based on uncertainty. You can't know for sure much of anything. So how do you make statements but not actually claim to believe or know what it is you just said?
We're going to refer to that as the postmodern perspective, right?
Exactly. So he writes these sentences and then maybe has a little parenthetical thing that almost denies what he said in the sentence. So you can't figure out what it's all about. I decided it reminded me of this Hank Kimball on Green Acres, if you ever saw that show.
That was 30 years ago.
When I was a teenager, I used to watch it, and I thought it was really funny. Maybe it's because I grew up on a farm. I don't know. But anyhow, this Mr. Douglas, the lawyer, buys a farm, and everybody around him is a little bit goofy. Well, this Hank Kimball, the county agent, is supposed to come out and help him answer questions, technical questions about his farm. So in many episodes, he'd come out, and let's say, for example, he had a sick pig. Mr. Douglas would call him, and he'd come out, and he'd say, my pig is sick. And then Hank Kimball would say, pig, huh? Yeah, I had an uncle who used to raise pigs. No, he lived in town. No, he didn't have pigs. He had cats. No, those belonged to my aunt. Well, they were awful nice cats. And then he'd say, well, it's time for me to go back to town. And Mr. Douglas, well, what about,
hey, what about the pig?
Yeah, and he never would get an answer out of the guy because he was always all over the place and never addressing the issue at hand. And so I felt like when I was reading this material, this supposed postmodern theology, that we had Hank Kimball become a theologian.
I know you tied it into A Generous Orthodoxy. That's McLaren's book.
Right.
Right? Let's make that bridge right now. Here's a definition. I'm taking this right out of your paper, and it's one definition, all right? And you connected back to your opening statement. The quote was this: why I am a missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal conservative, mystical poetic, biblical, charismatic contemplative, fundamentalist Calvinist, Anabaptist Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, green, incarnational, depressed yet hopeful, emergent, and unfinished Christian. What is that?
That's the subtitle of the book.
Okay.
Now, the question is this even meaningful?
How can anybody be that?
Well, that's what the book is all about, and that's just the point. It's very frustrating. It's sort of like trying to nail gel to the wall, as some people say.
Yes.
It's very difficult to get a hold of, but what he's saying is that I reserve the right to pick and choose aspects of whatever version of Christianity there's been and construct my own as I see fit. And we won't worry about inconsistencies, contradictions. Those are just things that people that are stuck back in modernity worry about.
We were going to do the bridge that we talked about back to your beginning story. What you're really saying is he isn't answering the question.
Right. He's the master of not answering questions. Here's the frustrating thing. If you feel like the question ought to be answered, that's proof that you're naive and stuck back in modernity.
Well, that's us.
Well, evidently it is. Now, we're going to have to define some terms for our listeners. But maybe I should first say, some people may be thinking, why should I even concern myself about this? Well, because you may have a niece or a nephew or a son or a grandson or somebody that's going to one of these churches. And you need to know what's happening. And what's happening is the possibility of coming to the knowledge of the truth has been thrown out as a reasonable outcome for Christianity.
Early in the paper, you said something about confusion and then welcome to postmodern Christianity in the age of despair, and you related that to Francis Schaeffer. I think that fits right here.
I read Schaeffer 30 years ago, and I thought it was very helpful, and he was warning about trends he saw in theology, and he talked about this line of despair that people give up on the possibility of validly knowing truth about God, about man, about the universe God created, and that this knowledge would be consistent, all right? He said that the new theology, he called it, gave up on this. And so once you have this despair of knowing the truth, then you have to do something else if you're going to construct a religion. And I found that Schaeffer was correcting this before it even came on the scene of history. If you want to read some excellent books, I would suggest The God Who Is There, Escape from Reason, and He Is There and He's Not Silent. That's a trilogy by Schaeffer, still in print. Excellent, and it really, in a sense, rebukes this postmodern theology back before the term postmodern was even in use.
We're in the overview segment of this discussion right now, so I want to step back now. That lays out what we're going to be talking about. Let's talk a little bit about who Brian McLaren is. Time magazine listed him, I think it's last year, as one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America.
Yes.
Wow. Okay, what's he popular? What's he well known for?
He's an author, and he also has a church. He started a church that became one of the early versions of this emergent church, as it's now called. And he and another pastor coined the term emergent. And what they were trying to do is think of something to call themselves, because they loathe descriptions. They don't want to be defined. They don't want to be boxed in. And so they're more defined by what they are not. What they are is post. They say we're post-liberal, we're post-conservative, we're post-modern, we're post-evangelical, we're post- anything that you would have in your mind as a category to understand something, they're post that, whatever it might be. Well, then if you're after something, what are you? Well, they say we don't know. It's emerging. So this movement is emerging from what was into we're not sure.
Okay. The book itself was published by Youth Specialties, and that's a ministry that promotes a fair amount of mysticism.
Very much so, and I think that it's not surprising. If you give up hope of knowing the truth through rational study, through hermeneutics, things that they don't have much time for, what kind of religion are you going to have? Well, you end up having a mystical religion.
Well, I think the end game for McLaren is something that he calls planetary salvation. This thing is going to lead toward that. Could you explain that briefly?
Okay. One of the ideas that you find in the emergent literature is that they believe that God is still creating. It's not that God created and then rested on the seventh day, but God is still creating. And what they get out of that is this hope that somehow God's even going to reverse entropy. I have a quote that I did at a seminar from a book called A is for Abductive. In other words, the disorder of the universe is going to be reversed, changed, so that things start getting better. And they even say God's going to change the polarity of time, whatever that means. It really is amazing. But what's being said is this. You can't really know things through science. The modern idea that man's reason can solve problems is dead. Nobody serious believes that anymore. But what we believe that is God is going to cause the kingdom of God in a holistic sense to emerge from the processes of history, that planet Earth is going to be saved environmentally and every other way, and that we're going to see things get better, even if it takes many, many thousands of years.
Wow.
But that isn't based on any conclusion of observation or science or even theology that comes out of the Bible, because those have all been discounted as not able to bring us to the truth, because that's just a naive throwback to rationalistic thinking. This is just what they choose to believe. And I call this a theology of personal preference.
What happens to personal salvation?
Brian McLaren calls that a consumer product that was invented by evangelicalism, and it's not worthy of, you know, spending a lot of time talking about. He wants planetary salvation.
Is there hope in his concept?
There is, if you buy the idea that this is the way it is, just because these people tell us that it is. They don't try to prove from the Bible that God is going to just somehow reverse entropy and make the world start becoming a better place. They don't even try to do that. They just say this is the way it is. And so I'm very concerned, and what I'm concerned about is these young people. I mean, this is almost like romanticism. This, what an idyllic idea. What a wonderful idea. We're all going to get along. The religions are all going to be in dialogue with one another. We're going to gear up and solve planet Earth's problems. We're going to make a better place. God is still creating, so rather than this idea that we believe, that we have believed in evangelicalism, that history is linear, they deny that, by the way, we believe that history began with creation and it ends with judgment. But they don't believe in some future apocalyptic intervention of God whereby he destroys sin and all the elements melt with a fervent heat and there's a new heavens and a new earth through an end times intervention. They totally deny that. No, 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 we don't want that. We don't want to hear about any what they call skyhook theology, that God's going to come and gather his own to be with him and then judge the earth. That's
sounds like it's primarily moralistic. If we were all nicer to each other, it would be a better place.
Well, that's part of it. I think that idea is there. And it's idealistic in a sense that it looks for a wonderful planet Earth, this green that's a great environment to live in, and the world religions aren't fighting each other anymore. We're all cooperating. It's somewhat of a synthesis idea, that rather than a thesis and antithesis, two opposites, one of them has to be right, the other one has to be wrong. They'll choose a synthesis every time.
There's truth in everything.
Well, that goes back to the old Hegelian idea that was the basis for Marxism.
Okay, let's talk about the book specifically.
Okay.
We'll go to, it's called A Generous Orthodoxy, and there was a subtitle that went along with that. You broke your paper into a segment now called A Religion of Perpetual Doubt. What does the book offer? Let's start with that. I mean, we've talked about it, but now we're going to go specifically
well,
at
it's,
the book.
Well, it's an interesting book in the sense that it's self-descriptive of Brian McLaren's thinking. He just says, why I am. And so he describes various versions of Christianity and what he likes and dislikes about them.
Is truth part of his concept?
I don't know what his definition of truth even is. Having read the book very carefully and read other books since I wrote this article, I've done more research and we're planning on putting a seminar on about all this. And the more you read it, I don't know what their conception of truth is. I know they reject the what I believe, which is foundationalism. They reject that. And I'm not sure. If somebody could talk to Brian McLaren personally, I would ask him for a definition of truth.
Well, in your paper, you gave a comment on his view of the Bible, and it's about doing good works. It's not about propositional objective truth, and you actually quoted his book for that.
Yeah, they don't like propositions, and they don't like anything linear. They don't like PowerPoints. If somebody says, thus saith the Lord, this is the way it is because the Bible said it and I'm telling you that. Oh boy, that would be like the ultimate politically incorrect thing to ever do. It's told, that sort of thing is rejected out of hand. Absolutely not. You're not telling me anything. Now you might provide an experience for me and I might warm up to it because I think it's nice.
I resonate with your statement.
Well, there was a video on public television that was an expose on the emergent church, and I showed a clip of that at this conference I did down at La Brea in Rochester, Minnesota. And one of the things that was interesting was they were asking people why they were going to the emerging church. The one person says, I like the idea that there are no answers.
Okay, well, that's comforting.
Well, but then afterwards we had a little discussion at LaBrie. Why would somebody like the fact, or at least the idea in their mind, that there are no answers? Why is that comforting?
Well, then you can't be wrong.
I guess that must be it. I don't think that way. I think that things are right and wrong, true or false. But the idea is, if there are no answers, then obviously I'm not wrong. And the other thing is, if there are no answers, if anybody out there in the adult world is telling me there are answers, I have every good reason to not listen to them.
That's exactly right. My summary, by the way, as we went through some of these, is that the book offers nothing clear. Truth and false, that concept is outdated. The Bible isn't about truth, it's about works. That's basically what that says.
Yeah. Actually, what they do with the Bible is they call it narrative, meaning story.
It's just a story.
Then. Right. But there's narrative in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. But the narrative has truth. It makes a point. We read the story of Abraham. It isn't just that we had the experience of a story from the Bible that was an interesting guy that lived a long time ago. The point is that God chose Abraham. God spoke propositional truth to Abraham. And he said that through your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. So he gave a promise of future messianic salvation. But they reduce this into a story to experience, not propositions to learn. Now, a proposition is a statement that can be judged true or false. Now, does the Bible contain these? Well, of course it does. It says
absolutely
that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's a truth claim. It's propositional. It's based on historical accuracy. And Paul said, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, our faith is worthless. Now, how does that fit into this non-propositional story, narrative, everybody's right, nobody's wrong, we all just going to get along and have a nice religious experience? I don't think it's even compatible.
Here's a quote from McLaren's book, and then I'd like to ask you for a comment on it. It's a little bit long, but hang in there with me. If I seem to show too little respect for your opinions or thought, be assured I have equal doubts about my own. And I don't mind if you think I'm wrong. I'm sure I'm wrong about many things, although I'm not sure exactly which things I'm wrong about. I'm even sure I'm wrong about what I think I'm right about in at least some cases. So wherever you think I'm wrong, you could be right. That is garble.
But that's postmodernity. That's the age of despair.
I can see why.
According to this thinking, we live in a paradigm, a mental construct of reality that in our self-awareness, we think to be reality, but we're totally wrong about that. It isn't. Reality is really something else other than what we think it is. But what it really is an elusive idea that we may not be able to grasp. So the worst sin would be to a strong assurance that you're right.
Wow.
And so that explains why this comes off like Hank Kimball, because you're always putting caveats into everything and backtracking and making a statement and then retracting it and then saying maybe. Make a statement, make the opposite, well then maybe. And you end up with this idea that these opposites are going to synthesize into some new greater reality, but why you believe that's going to happen, I can't tell. So somebody like me, and I've debated people like this, by the way, when I was at seminary in the 90s, this thinking was coming across through some intellectuals, and I've run into such individuals and interacted with them. They just bristle at somebody saying, no, that is wrong, and here's why it's wrong, and here's the evidence. Because that's not how you do it nowadays. That's against the rules to talk like that and think like that.
That bothers me.
Well, it is. It's very frustrating because they force you to either just say, okay, I agree with you. Nobody can really be sure about anything. My ideas are probably wrong and I just think they're right. And yours are probably wrong and you think they're right. So now what are we doing? Why are we spending this money on our tuition? Why are we reading these books? Why anything? If all this was really true, why not just sit out in a field of daisies somewhere and whistle at the moon and just give up, just have an experience?
He got into the concept of stimulating thinking. And you commented on that. I'll refresh you on this one. He gave a warning. There was something about we're all likely wrong and we don't know it. The question is why articulate a postmodern sort of theology? Okay. His answer was a warning. As in most of my other books, there are places where I have gone out of my way to be provocative, mischievous, and unclear, reflecting my belief that clarity is sometimes overrated, and that shock, obscurity, playfulness, and intrigue, carefully articulated, often stimulate more thought than clarity. In other words, he's throwing out junk sometimes because it stimulates conversation.
My daughter went with me to Le Brie and saw the presentation I made. She said that when she was in high school, that's exactly what some of the teachers were doing. The teachers were telling them there are no answers, and as soon as you come up to the conclusion that there are no answers, then you learn something. And doing the same thing. My daughters would be of the same age categories that these emergent church people are coming from. They've been taught this in school. And it's unlivable. And that's what Schaefer said. If what they say is really true, you couldn't have automobiles. You couldn't have science. You couldn't even live. And it's very much like Eastern religion. Let's be provocative. I was reading an essay when I was in seminary that was written by somebody that was promoting Eastern religion. And he said in that essay, go and meditate on the sound of one hand clapping.
Okay.
Now, that's what being provocative is. And then as soon as you understand that, then you're making progress. Well, how can you understand the sound of one hand clapping? Well, the point is, all categories are illusion. This is Eastern monism. Evil is an illusion. All these categories are an illusion. God is all, God is one. Now, I'm not saying that all these evangelicals that are postmodern necessarily are fully Eastern or monist. I assume that they make a distinction between the creator and the created, but they try to blur it as much as possible by being, in theology we talk about transcendence and immanence. They push transcendence away as much as possible and make everything immanent so God is warm and close and earthy and part of the creation. And rather than an angry, wrathful God who judges sin, and it was going to come and judge the world, that concept's pushed out. And so the more immanence you get at the expense of transcendence, the more you get closer to Eastern religion, and the closer you get to pagan religions, which are usually similar.
Okay. Paul had a thought on this.
Okay.
Really? And 2 Timothy 3:7? Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That pretty much describes this, doesn't it?
I point that out. And it's obvious to me, reading the New Testament, that the authors of the Bible believed that you could know the truth. They believed that you could understand history as being concrete and true and accurate. Jesus really was physically raised from the dead. He really did die for sins. These things really happened. Paul said that we do not follow myths or cleverly devised fables. Paul said, when he said that, ever learning, never coming to knowledge of truth, that was a prophecy about what will happen in the end times in 2 Timothy 3.
Amen.
And, he condemns that. The idea of coming to the knowledge of the truth is what Christianity is all about. And so, am I overreacting? I don't think so.
How about a summary for this segment, Robert?
Well, Mr. McLaren says that he's generous, and I don't doubt that he is. And let me give you a little quote here about that. Quote from Brian McLaren, quote, while I see this practice as a way of seeking and cherishing truth, some will interpret this approach as abandonment of truth, doctrine, theology, etc. You are free to be among them, unquote. Well, I am among them.
So am I.
I see this as an abandonment of truth, and I don't see how you could ever take this approach, okay, think about it, this is what they're saying, and then go back and read the book of Acts, and did Peter believe this way? Did Paul believe this way? Didn't these people confront, didn't Peter say, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead?
Absolutely.
And he confronted them, and they were convicted. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How is that going to happen if we don't even have categories for these things? And we don't allow the young people to realize sin is a real issue.
They spoke in terms of law and gospel.
Right. That's obvious. You can read that. They didn't just tell a story and let people warm up to it. They told them to repent and believe the gospel. Now, I think that we've got a serious problem. And I think in a real sense, it's selling these young people short. They are very bright. They're very rational. They can understand. They can know these categories. I don't care if they were raised in a postmodern milieu. Humans are rational because they're created in the image of God. And they're even so rational that they can devise a system of knowledge that's irrational if they so choose. But they can't escape from being human, and that's what Schaefer was warning us about.
Amen. We're going to close this segment with that and look forward to picking it up with the Lion of Despair next week. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we are Twin City Fellowship, located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 612-874-7484, or you can find us on the web at twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.